Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. We're studying this year about God's involvement in the affairs of men. Sometimes that involvement means that he helps faithful people in difficult situations. Sometimes it means that he has to deal with unfaithful people. And we're going to look at a little of both, you might say, in this context, but primarily an unfaithful generation. What will God do with this generation from Judges chapter 2? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that we know that when we are faithful people, we can count on your involvement in our lives, but we also know that if we stray, we can count on you dealing with us as with sons. But sometimes you have to deal with unsaved people in a stern way, and I pray that we would just see your hand upon this nation. It is wayward. And your hand upon what is called the church today, that is also wayward, that you would continue to be involved in the affairs of men in this day and deal with those who need to be dealt with. But Lord, help us in this place to teach the next generation coming after us to follow you and to walk worthy of your name. In this regard, help us in this study that we may understand some things that will direct us in this matter. And I pray for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. The Oldsmobile is the oldest car brand in the United States. Ransom E. Olds offered his first automobile to the public in 1897. In the 1920s, Oldsmobile was the first car to use chrome-plated trim instead of nickel. In 1938, the first fully automatic transmission was introduced in an Oldsmobile. The first high-compression overhead valve V8 was to be found in a 1949 Oldsmobile Rocket 88. I have no idea what that is, but that it was there. In 1966, Olds introduced the radical front-wheel drive. And in 1974, Oldsmobile was the first U.S. manufacturer to offer airbags as an option. An innovative brand. But in the 1980s, Oldsmobile made a decision. They weren't going to be different anymore. They were going to be like everybody else. And all of the GM cars, including Oldsmobile, started looking alike. You couldn't tell an Oldsmobile from a Buick or a Pontiac. All of the unique engineering and styling of the Oldsmobile was gone. So in 1988, they launched an advertising campaign with this slogan, "This is not your father's Oldsmobile." Anybody remember that? This is not your father's Oldsmobile. And that was supposed to be a selling point. But there was a problem. Because it wasn't your father's Oldsmobile, it wasn't any good anymore, and it died. April 29th, 2004, the last Oldsmobile rolled off the assembly line in Lansing, Michigan, and the Oldsmobile was no more. We're going to see in Judges chapter 2 that a generation decided they didn't want to be like their father's generation. They didn't want to believe in their father's God. And folks, that will be a problem. What will God do with a generation that does not want to believe and trust in Him? Let's consider. The fighting had ended in the land of Canaan, Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. It tells us here that as long as Joshua was alive, and as long as the leadership who knew Joshua was alive, the people of Israel followed the Lord. In verse 7 it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." So these were all firsthand witnesses to the things that he had done for Israel in the wilderness, the miracles that had occurred there. These were the second generation people from the wilderness, and they had seen the crossing of the Jordan River on dry land. They had seen the way the Lord had delivered Jericho into their hands, and they had seen some mighty works of the Lord firsthand. And as long as they lived, then Israel followed the Lord. It says in verse 8, "And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in that town there," however you say it, "in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered under their fathers." And then there's going to be another generation. We'll come to that in a moment. Now, granted, this generation of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua but were contemporaries with him were not perfect. They had some successes and they had some failures. Their successes are outlined for us in Judges chapter 1. We won't take the time to look at them in great detail. But in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites." And on goes the record in chapter 1 about how the Israelites had many victories and defeated a lot of the Canaanites. Unfortunately, interspersed in this chapter is also a description of some of their failures. In Judges chapter 1, and verse 19, it says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." In verse 21, it says, "And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites." In verse 27, "Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean." And on it goes, and it describes in verse 29, 30, 31, 33, 34, how they failed to drive all of the Canaanites out of the land. They were supposed to get rid of all of them, clear the land entirely, and the only ones who would live in the land of Canaan were the Israelites. But it didn't happen. They did have successes, and they did have some failures. But here is an interesting thing about this generation. Even though they failed a number of times, Judges chapter 2, verse 1. Judges chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said," and now this is Joshua's generation and the generation of the elders who outlived Joshua but were contemporary with him. He says, "I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you." Verse 4. "And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. The word Bochim means a place of weeping. You see, this generation did have some failures, but what they were able to do was to hear the voice of the Lord and the word of God and repent. They were sorry for their sin, and they wept and sacrificed before the Lord. We're not perfect. We who are in this generation, we're not perfect. We human beings have a tendency to disappoint each other. There's only one person who doesn't ever disappoint us, and that is God Himself. We have to always keep that in mind. There are times that we are going to fail, we'll make mistakes, we'll do something we shouldn't do. But if we have a sensitivity to the Lord and are able to hear His voice and hear His word and be willing to admit when we've done wrong and confess our sins, the Bible tells us He is faithful and He is just and He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not sinless perfection that we look for from each other, but a faithfulness to God, even in our failures, to admit them, to repent of them, to accept God's forgiveness, and to go from here. The problem comes when you're no longer able to hear the voice of God. So, verse 10. And also, all that generation were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them. What was characteristic of this new generation? What was characteristic of this new generation is they are ignorant. The key thing is what they don't know. And what is it that they don't know? Which knew not the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. They might have known who He was, but they didn't have a personal relationship with Him. They didn't know Him. And there's something else they didn't know. Nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. They didn't know what God had done. What happens to a generation who does not know God personally and doesn't know what God has done? The thing that was to be true about the nation of Israel was that they were to be unique in the world, different. This was innovative. Let me see if I can find the verse I'm thinking of. Would you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. This was to be new engineering for a nation. Something that had never been seen before in a national people. And God describes it in these verses, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 5. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great and that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" The nation of Israel was to be the Oldsmobile of nations. Unique engineering. The first in having laws like this. the first in having a God so near to them that his presence was obvious, not only to the Israelites, but to all of the rest of the world. This was to be a unique nation and have a testimony of uniqueness in this manner to the rest of the world to draw all men to this God. Judges chapter 2. Verse 11. This new generation decided they didn't want to be unique. They didn't want to be an Oldsmobile anymore. They wanted to be a Buick or a Pontiac. They wanted to look like everybody else. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. This is not your father's God. Do you get that? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger, for they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. We don't want to be unique, they said. We want to be like everybody else. That's a problem as far as God is concerned. It provoked God that the people, his people, who he had designed to be unique and engineered to be different than anyone else, rejected that idea and wanted to be just like everybody else. They did not know God, and so it was not uncomfortable to them to do evil in his sight, to serve other gods that were not their father's gods, to forsake the Lord of their fathers. They did not know what God had done for Israel. They had no appreciation of the past. And that's a problem. When this generation doesn't know what God has done in the past, they won't care about him doing anything in the present. A knowledge of the past is important. They didn't know the works which God had done for Israel. Now, I know in the New Testament, God says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing towards those things which are ahead. But those are things of spiritual dimensions, the failures and sins of the past, putting that behind you, pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. But the word remember is often used in the Bible, and it's used many times in the New Testament. And God often says to us, remember, remember, remember. In fact, at the end of the service this morning, we're going to be observing the Lord's table. And what is the purpose of that? For us to remember what the Lord did. Is the history of this nation significant to our present generation? Should it be? Should the founding of this nation have any bearing on how we live today? Should we look to the founding fathers and the founding documents and see what they said and what they did and appreciate how we got to where we are today? We've just observed Independence Day here in the United States. In the preamble to the Declaration of Independence, it says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. We picked up the Pinoles at the Philadelphia airport on Friday. I don't know if you noticed, up on that big wall is part of this statement. And did you notice they left out some words? On that big wall where it talks about we are endowed with unalienable rights, Philadelphia airport on the wall, they left out the words by their Creator. It's not there. There have been different ones in public places in recent days who have quoted this, and they've left out those words. They read it that they are endowed with certain unalienable rights, and they leave out the words by their Creator. And we've come to a generation that doesn't know God, doesn't know what He's done, doesn't appreciate the past. And consequently, the new generation is not our father's generation. And just like the Oldsmobile that wasn't their father's Oldsmobile, at some point, a generation without God is going to die. A nation without God will die. Is the history of North Hills Bible Church important to us here? Do we know our history and where we came from? Why do we maintain a traditional form of worship here? And why do we maintain convictions about doctrine in this place when others are forsaking them? In July of 1939, a group of Christians, including Pastor O.M. Craybill, left the West Poplar Street Church of God and shortly thereafter formed the Bible Church. The new church came into being because Pastor Craybill believed in the eternal security of the believer and preached it openly. The Church of God, the non-charismatic denomination hierarchy, believed that a person could lose his salvation and was putting much pressure on Pastor Craybill to cease and desist from preaching eternal security. Rather than continue in a system where he could not teach what he considered to be the truth of the Scriptures, Pastor Craybill chose to leave the denomination. That's how we started here. We started because a man had convictions, and he was willing to stand on those convictions and be separate in order to preach the truth. I've done some other reading in some of the old minutes. I don't recommend that reading. It's a little scary about some of the things that happened years and years and years ago. But one of the things I picked up on was that Pastor Craybill had some pretty strong convictions about a personal separation also. And he took some stands with people in the church, the Bible church, who were not very separated personally. One incident involved a family who had a child who was going to participate in a public performance that was not very godly. And he put his foot down and reprimanded that family because he believed in personal separation, godliness in the home. He was a man of conviction, I understand, from everything that I've heard and read about him. A man studied in the Scriptures who taught and gave the sense of Scriptures and instructed the people and educated the people in the Word of God not simply in the milk of the word, but gave the meat of the word and built a solid foundation for our church. Why do we emphasize strong Bible teaching here today? It's because that's how we started. It's where we came from. Why do we have strong convictions about doctrine? It's because it's where we came from. That's our history. That's the history of North Hills Bible Church. We believe in things. And God doesn't change, so we're not going to change. But there are a lot of Christians who have a different attitude today. And they could easily use the advertisement, "This is not your father's church." It's a problem. What did God do? What did God do to this generation in Judges chapter 2 who decided they were not going to believe in their father's God or trust in their father's God's laws? Judges chapter 2 and verse 14. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers." The word spoil is a sort of a military-related term. You know what spoils are in war? It's when you defeat your enemy and you get all their stuff. And so God delivered the Israelites into the hands of enemies who came in and took all their stuff. They impoverished the Israelites. They made them very poor, so that they could not fend for themselves. Oh, yes, they cried out to God. And so God was gracious in verse 16. "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges and delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them." But notice in verse 17. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges." This is not your father's generation. When the angel of the Lord came and preached the truth to the people of the previous generation, they wept before the Lord. They repented of their sin and they sacrificed to God, but not this generation. No. This is not your father's generation. They wouldn't listen to the preaching of the word by the judges. And so they went through the cycle again. And God delivered them to the spoilers another time. And then in verse 18, he raised up another judge. And then in verse 19, they were rebellious again. And the cycle is started that will continue for a long time to come. And notice in verse 20 what God says. "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice." I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Chapter 3, verse 4. "And they were to prove Israel by them," these nations that would be a thorn for the Israelites. "They were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." They would not listen to the preachers. They would not listen to the voice of God. They would not listen to his commandments. And because they would not listen, they were lacking the most important thing. How many times have we visited this truth? We know it. We all know it. What comes from hearing? Faith. And without hearing, there is no faith. And without faith, you're lost. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. It's an interesting thing about that word spoil. You might think it means spoiling like the food that's been in your refrigerator for about 7 years and you forgot about. What would that look like? That's not this word. This word spoil is the same word spoil as we had back in the Old Testament when an enemy comes in and takes all your stuff. He says, don't let anybody take all your stuff. What stuff are they going to take? It's not material things. It's all of the spiritual things that should be in your heart. Don't let people rob your faith, rob your commitment, rob you of your devotion, of your convictions. We are seeing this happening today in churches all over America where people are coming in with philosophy and vain deceit and the traditions of men and the rudiments of this world, bringing it into the church and teaching people things that are not of our Father's God and of our Father's scriptures. And they're robbing people of the opportunity to have a true, genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a true, genuine, daily trust in the Almighty God with whom all things are possible. And robbing people of the opportunity to stand with conviction and with commitment and with faithfulness to the Lord, to the things that please Him. We can't let people take our stuff. We need to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand the truth. We need to want to be the old kind of Oldsmobile. We need to be glad to drive our Father's Oldsmobile. Because that was the good old car. Solid, innovative, unique. You get the illustration. We need to trust in our Father's God. We need to obey our Father's Bible. We need to stand by our Father's convictions. We need to hold to the truth and not fall prey to those who would want us to be like everybody else, to give up our convictions, to yield to the rudiments of this world, to be like the worldly people that don't know God and don't know what God has done. If you begin to feel that North Hills Bible Church is just a little too different than other churches for you, it's a problem. No, we are not like others. And pray to God that we never will be.
that we will stand as unique in this world because we believe in God as he is and trust in the word as it says it. And that we will hold to those convictions no matter what. And we need a group of young people who believe that, who understand that, who will hold on to that. No matter what happens out there, this will always be our foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the challenge to our hearts this day. Challenge to keep on listening and hearing what you have to say. There is a great tide rushing in a direction today that we believe to be against where you would have us to go. Help us, Lord, though a little church, to resist the tide. Give to us the grace we need to teach our young people to believe in you, to know you in truth, to hear your voice, to hear your word with clarity, and to accept it, to trust it, to live it with conviction. That until Jesus comes, we might have another generation in this place that will stand strong in you. We've asked the question this day, Lord, what will you do with this generation? When we look broadly across our nation, our hearts hurt for those who are ignorant and don't know you and don't know what you have done. But Lord, our hearts go out in this local place to a generation of young people we see with great potential. Work in their hearts. Build their faith. Strengthen their convictions. And prepare them for the days ahead. We pray, Lord, that you will use this young generation among us here for your honor and your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.